Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Once again this morning, I want to do our consecutive Bible reading before we turn to the passage we'll consider in the message this morning. And very appropriately, it's the reading of the resurrection of Jesus. And we know, of course, that he's the first fruit of those who also will be raised ultimately their bodies from the grave. And so let's read John chapter 20 and verses 1 through to verse 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must first rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So just so far, reading of God's word. Lord, again, as Isaac has prayed, won't you, Lord, give your word access to our hearts this morning. And Lord, a tender, heart-wrenching subject this morning. And we are aware, Lord, of people who are in pain. And Lord, any one of us may experience that pain. And so may your word be this morning, Lord, as it were, salve to the wounds. And committing myself and the words that I speak, and unction, Lord, we pray from your spirit at work among us all here today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 13, but I want to make a few comments just as an introduction to this particular series, and then we will read the passage, just the first five verses. I'm sure week by week, as you receive the bulletin, and I know we sometimes wonder how many people actually look at the bulletin, and I certainly hope you do take note of it, but that bulletin has a particular section where there is a long list of names of people in need, people who are sick, people who are struggling. Now, perhaps this morning your name is on that list. Perhaps your name has been on that list. Maybe you're one of those alongside of someone whose name is on that list, and you feel some of that pain. You feel the weight of the pain of your loved one and going through particular hardship at this point in time. There's no doubt, and the reason I'm doing the series, someone said to me a few weeks ago, when you end Colossians, it may be helpful to do some teaching. What does God have to say to us during times of hardship, during times of suffering? There are always people in our church. Over the years I've seen that, but at the moment there seems to be many going through turmoil, difficulty, hardship, illness, feeling the pain of unwanted suffering. No, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants pain and hardship. So my intention in the next three messages, I want us to consider, what is it that God has to say to us. Now, the Bible has a lot to say on this subject. I could preach many, many weeks. But I've chosen three particular topics that I'm hoping that God will use as helpful to us. Perhaps if you're not going through a particular difficulty, it may equip you. It may help you in the event of going through some kind of difficulty. What are we going to look at? Over 3 weeks, and it will be this week, and then I'll miss a week, and then 2 weeks. Today, the fact of suffering. Then I'm going to look at the faith in suffering. And then in the third week, the fruit of suffering. So that's the introduction. I want us now to look at Luke chapter 13, just the first 5 verses. There was some present at that very time who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now we need to consider this passage, and I'm going to just look at some of the detail, and then I'm going to try and draw some implications for us that would help us in our practical everyday understanding and living. So Jesus, we are told, these people telling Jesus, informing him of a particular tragic event that occurred to some Galileans. Now just to get the geography right, so Galilee is a distance away from Jerusalem. So these people had made the effort to come up to Jerusalem where the temple was to worship. So they'd made a tremendous effort to do so. Now we don't have any details of what happened, but they were murdered in cold blood. We are told that. Verse 1, whose blood, Pilate, must have been his soldiers, I would imagine, had mingled with their sacrifices. So here they come, I imagine, with a lamb, without defect, slaughtered to present their sacrifice to God, to be right with God. And there is this sacrilege that takes place with these representatives of Pilate mingling their own blood with those sacrifices. Well, Jesus responds and he draws the attention to another tragic event. And I would imagine that they must have been aware of this. They must have heard of it. The kind of event that we hear of in the news. We hear of places, not in South Africa, where volcanoes erupt. And there have been instances when volcanoes erupt and that hot lava spills over, it boils over, and people are subjected to terrible suffering and death. Or I've even heard that in one of our sister churches, there was a family visiting a particular place in the Far East when a tsunami struck. And again, tragedy takes over. And he says in verse 4, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed him. Now consider those two incidents. You've got the incident of the worshippers, their blood mingled with the sacrifice, and you've got the tower of Siloam falling over and killing 18 people. These two instances, in the wisdom of God, in the revelation of God, represent the two categories that every other instance of suffering falls into. And have you noticed that? So look beyond, but analyze them, and let me put that in a sentence. Suffering and hardship, whatever you're going through, whatever you may go through, comes about in the lives of people, comes about in our own lives, either from natural disaster, tower falling down, or moral failure. What Pilate ordered those soldiers to do. Let me elaborate a little on both of those: earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, tsunamis, droughts, disease. These are all natural disasters, what we used to call acts of God. Now, there's a whole message that I was just reading this morning in Job chapter 1, just to remind myself, to refresh my memory. These acts of God, natural disasters, come about either God ordering them or God permitting them, God allowing them. But under the sovereignty of God, one or the other. He either orders, he ordains it, or he allows them. These acts of God are outside, completely outside of the control of us mere mortals. There's nothing we can do. There was someone in our church some years ago, some of you will remember the Van Rensburg family, and the granny took the children down to the south coast, and she was walking along the beach with two grandchildren. And out of nowhere, a wave came and swept the three of them, grabbed them, pulled them back into the sea. The two children, they were little kiddies of, I think, 7 and 9, but the granny was pulled in and drowned. An act of God, a natural disaster. Who would expect a big wave on the south coast of Natal to sweep somebody away in an instant? But then if we look at the other category, the war in the Middle East. So you've got the president of Israel, you've got Hamas. Many, many people over these months have suffered terrible suffering in both instances, whether they're hostages or soldiers killed in war. What does that tell us? This comes about because of decisions that men and women make, immoral actions, political instability. We have people flocking to South Africa because of instability or perhaps greed or conflict between different groups of people. But people making decisions. And I remember some years ago we had a number of Rwandan people come to our Arcadia campus. And they told me about the genocide that was taking place, the Hutus and the Tutsis, and terrible, terrible suffering, but at the hands of men, leaders, women perhaps in some instances, making immoral decisions. So the passage, I believe, is helpful. It tells us that your suffering or my suffering would fall into one of those two categories. But I want to draw from these pictures or from these incidents some undeniable facts. Now today is probably the hardest of the three messages that I'm going to preach, but I think it's necessary to bring a foundation. Fact number one. This world we live in is unpredictable. In both these incidents, people died in ways they did not expect. In all probability, I think they would have considered themselves, particularly those going to the temple, they're worshipping God. Why could or would something difficult happen to them? The focus of the activity was making right with God. They were doing what they understood the Lord to teach them and tell them to do. And so why would they get up that morning thinking, this is the last day of my life? And even in the other instance, an attack, I would imagine if there was an attack, a tower would be the safest place to be. So the point that we must see from this passage is that there is no place that is absolutely safe and secure. Here in Pretoria, we know that. The best and most sophisticated security system can let you down. None of these Galileans, none of the people in the Tower of Siloam would have got out of bed that morning thinking, this is my last day. None of them would have thought that they would have died. I think each of them, every single one of those people, would have had plans. I'm going to do this, and after that, I'm going to do the things on my bucket list or whatever is outstanding, whether that's shopping or visiting a family member. But there are things to do. Perhaps some things to fix in the home. There was stuff to get and people to see. And dear friends, that is the way of tragedy. It's the way of tragedy. All of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpected, life-changing events happen. It was on the 13th of April, 2022, I was visiting at Glen Haven. I still remember the time. My appointment was for 12 o'clock at these people. I just got into their home and we were chatting. And I always had my phone in my pocket. Now, I don't take calls on visits. But when my phone rings and rings, and I repeatedly cut it off and it rings, then I know that there's something serious. So eventually I answered the phone, and it was my daughter Jamie. She just blurted out, "Mom is blue, and her oxygen saturation is 35. 3 days later, we got another phone call then from the hospital. "You better come. Your wife is dying." Unexpected. Suddenly, not even 60 years old, her life was taken. That may be true of some of you today. A visit to the doctor changes the course of your life in an instant. An anticipated holiday, perhaps even a child is visiting elsewhere, an accident or incident, suddenly your life becomes and feels like a nightmare. Things happen that you don't expect. Sometimes it happens to you personally, sometimes those close to you. But dear friends, it's happening all over the world all the time. There are things happening to people unexpectedly. They are suffering, suddenly victims of hardship and suffering. And so what am I saying in this first point? I think it's important as a foundation that we understand life and health is not guaranteed. You and I, we simply do not have assurance that we will make it through today, tomorrow, next week. I was thinking back to it was my first year at Central Baptist Church when a lovely family in our church, husband and wife and four children. The mom, the wife went off to have some blood tests done, the local pathology office, and they administered the wrong stuff. She died in minutes. And I remember getting the phone call from the hospital, in fact. Couldn't find the husband at that time. Lassie is dead. That's 25, 26 years ago now. All of a sudden, and those of you who remember Lassie, she was healthy. She was a swimmer. And suddenly, her life came to an end. Disaster and tragedy is such that today or tomorrow could be our last day. Could be the last week. The world we live in, and this is the fact that I'm trying to convey, the world we live in is not predictable to any of us. But it leads on to the next point, which is fact number two. This world we live in is broken. This world is broken. Unlike the animals, and now let me turn to this passage, we people, those people on that day, made in the image of God, have ability different to the animals. What is it that we can do that animals can't do? Well, we can think, we can reason, we can ask questions, and we can reach conclusions. We have an ability, great ability. It can be that the conclusions we sometimes reach regarding suffering are wrong. This crowd that was engaged with Jesus about the Galileans had reached wrong conclusions. Jesus, of course, knowing their thoughts, anticipated their wrong conclusions and asks them a question. And it's a question that we need to ask as well. And again, ask this question in the light of your own suffering, in your own observations of those who are struggling around you. And it's verse 2. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans? In other words, they're saying, oh, well, this bunch probably deserved it. They were a bunch of bad guys. See, the question shows us that this group in conversation had in their minds that there's a reason why these specific people suffered and died in that particular time, at that particular way. If you can think of another instance where we see people having reached a similar wrong conclusion. It's in John chapter 9. Again, people coming to Jesus asking, why this man was born blind? And then they offer the reason. Was it his sin or was it his parents who sinned? Wrong conclusion. Again, pointed out by Jesus. I think even today, and I don't know whether you have ever thought this, there is a wrong conclusion reached by many, common explanation as to why people have trouble. It is said insensitively, unkindly, it must be because that person has a particular bad issue or sin issue in his or her life. It's not true. You can go, and again, as I said, I read Job chapter 1 again this morning to just remind myself, that was a man who was upright. He was a man who feared God. But his friends insinuated many, many chapters of rambling that there was something that he did that caused this to happen. Well, this crowd in Luke chapter 13 are thinking that these people must have done something to deserve the pain. The response from Jesus, however, makes it clear that the Galileans or the victims of the tower were no worse than the other Galileans, no worse than the others in Jerusalem where the tower fell on them. So what's going on here? We need to take a step back. And again, have a look at verse 2. And I want to reread those verses. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Or verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? What is Jesus communicating? What is it that we need to learn here this morning? Jesus is saying to them that the fact is that these people died this way. It's not the direct result of their specific righteousness or unrighteousness. There's a bigger context. There's a point, or the point they needed to see, we need to see. Dear friends, there isn't anybody who is innocent. Not you and not me. There's no one in this world who is innocent before God. Romans chapter 3, that well-known verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now remember my point. I'm explaining a fact that this world is broken. Don't think that this world is paradise. This world is broken. Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So any attempt to compare yourself to someone else is fruitless. We're all guilty. We're all deserving of death. Now there are instances where God acted, and we know that, Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's not the point of this message this morning. It's from this passage that we need to learn, it's not our place to play God. We don't determine the reason why it should happen to this person and not that person. Instead, events, whether it be tragedy due to an act of God or tragedy due to moral failure, it shows us that death plagues every one of us. Every one of us. None of us will escape physical death. And it's all because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, They plunged themselves, and there is a sense in which we participated in that. It's a mystery. It plunged the world, this world that we live in, under the curse and condemnation of God. The question then is not, why did this happen to the Galileans? Why is this happening to so and so? Folks, there's a better question to ask. Why has this not happened to me? It's not something we want to contemplate, is it? The only reason you and I are seated here today, living, those of us, we're all living in this broken world. You're breathing. Every breath you take is the grace of God. Every breath you take. Healthy bodies, if you have a healthy body, it's the grace of God. It's a grace gift from God. If you have a bed to sleep in, it's grace. It's the grace and the mercy of God. As we were singing this morning, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is we cannot understand suffering if we don't understand that God is holy. That's very important. Understanding that God is holy, but now understanding God is merciful. That God is full of grace. So the Galileans, those who died at the Tower of Siloam, are not worse sinners. Even those in conversation with Jesus, all of us are sinners. Any other attitude is self-righteous pride. We all stand in need of the grace and the mercy of God in a world that is subjected to the wrath of God. Which leads me to fact number three. This world we live in is not without hope. There have been two tough points so far. But fuck, that's reality. But in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storm, this world that is broken is not without hope. I've maybe shared this before, and I'm going to share it many times before because it's part of my own life. The night we went back to the doctor, my late wife and I, and we received the news of all the tests and stuff that they'd done on her, and a diagnosis was given. Carol asked the doctor, how does it end? And he said to her, it does not end well. It didn't end well. She died 2.5 years later, suffered for a long time. In the end, her heart failed due to suffocation. Now my point is, the doctor's response was accurate. Regarding the broken world that we live in, but not regarding eternal well-being. I've written a book, some of you know. I've entitled the book, It Doesn't End Well, ... or does it? You see, folk, broken people in a broken world can have hope. And I really want to labor this point this morning. Beyond dementia, beyond cancer or heart failure, broken people can have hope in the context of persecution, towers falling, road accidents. The hope for us living in this broken world is very directly connected to each person's standing with God. Very, very important. That's the main point of our text. That's the point Jesus was making to these people. The message is clear. You need to be concerned about your standing with God. Stop trying to determine whose fault this is in that instance or this instance, or why that person is sick or why that person drowned. No. Where do you stand with God? That's the point. Have a look at the second verse again. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, we Christian people, professing Christian people, there's a temptation, there's a danger that we look down our noses at people who are really bad sinners. Isn't that so? We read in the newspaper about, I mean, I've heard so much, and rightly so, on the radio this month about the abuse of women and also children. And immediately there's the thinking, what kind of person does that? It's people like us, sinful people. You see, bad sinners in our view, like thieves and adulterers and perpetrators of genocide and farm murders, we think they deserve to suffer and we don't. It's wrong. We all stand under the condemnation of God. And there's only one solution. And this is the hope in the broken world. Repent from your sins. That's what Jesus is saying to them and saying to us. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of observing other people's pain, be sure that you have a right standing with God. Because dear friend, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, I don't want to jump the gun. Sin is universal. Death is inevitable. Repent while you have time today. Unexpected illnesses will happen. Disasters will happen. Natural disasters. Moral failure will continue to happen. But these things will be minute, minuscule, compared to the storm of righteous judgment on that day. There's context again. Are you right with God? Now, Psalm 51 is wonderful. David, who finally was confronted and admitted his sin, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And then there's admission. There's not blaming. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. God, you are holy and I'm a sinner, and there's a chasm between us, and there needs to be reconciliation. Don't turn a blind eye or deaf ear to the wonderful mercy of God, even in the midst of suffering. Which leads me to fact number 4. This world we live in, maybe I should have changed that. This life we live in this world is passing. I want you to feel something of the weight of this passage. Pause. Think about those Galileans. Good intentions, desire to honor God, desire to please God. Those who went up into the tower, again, for whatever reason, we don't know. The suddenness of their life that ended, and yet the possibility is that them and us could occupy ourselves with so much triviality that actually means nothing and comes to nothing. The fact I'm trying to make here is that this life that we have in this world is fleeting. It's fleeting. And this life for all of us will soon be... That's why I wrote the book, by the way. Because I'm already discovered my eldest grandchild doesn't remember Carol. She's only 5 years old. I wrote the book so that maybe she'll read it when she's an adult. Maybe she'll read it to her children about her granny who loved Jesus. This life is fleeting. It'll soon be over. Maybe sooner than what we expect. These words from this hymn that Isaac Watts wrote is often on my mind, particularly when in the face of death. Time, like an ever-rolling stream... Think of that river flowing down the Drakensberg Mountains. Bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Do you not even know the name of your great-grandparents? The shortness of life is a stubborn and undeniable fact. Even if you reach an old age, and we have some people in our context that are in their 90s, at Glen Haven especially, it's still brief if you talk to them. Listen to Job. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? And so, in the light of this fact, ought we not to live our lives with a sense of urgency with regard to our standing with God? Facing life as the psalmist did in Psalm 39, so at least Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Don't assume. Don't presume. Pray this prayer, Psalm 39 verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Listen to the wisdom of James chapter 4. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Folk, eternity is coming soon for every one of us, regardless of our health, regardless of where we're at. We need to know that we need to have a right standing with God, that you will not be able to stand on your own and withstand the judgment of God. It doesn't end well for any of us unless we've been reconciled to God. Isn't that so? It's the one thing that matters. Eternal safety. You and I need the atoning work. We need the person of Jesus. We need to trust Him. It's the gospel. Well, let me conclude. Every natural disaster, every act of God, and every bit of pain caused by moral failure is actually a merciful message from God to you and me. It's a glimpse. It's a glimpse of that which ultimately will happen to all of us and then ultimately stand in judgment before God. And so, in conclusion this morning, I really want to urge you, be reconciled to God. There are questions. I know there are questions. I have those questions. Some of them. We can't stand up against God. He's God. But know that God is holy, yes. But know that God is compassionate. God understands. And again, I think of the compassions of God in that scripture that I've often quoted. He has counted your tossings. See something of the compassion. He's caught your tears in a bottle. Are they not written in your book? So don't think God doesn't know. Of course He knows. That's why He has this redemption plan unfolding to rescue men and women from a world under condemnation and a world under the curse of God. Well, the last word about my late wife, it did not end well. Or did it? One of the blessings for her was she was able to say from Psalm 73. You know, we found in her Bible, I'm going to gang off my notes over here, where she was praying for healing. She wrote that on a certain day, and some months later she wrote on the same verse, I don't think God is going to heal me. But she had this verse, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Folk, is that something you can say this morning? It's important that you can say it for the sake of your soul, your standing before God. And Lord, we come this morning and we're so aware of each other's, Lord, pools of tears it so easily just come to the fore. So much pain, Lord, among us even today. And I want you, Lord, this morning even just pray through the list in the bulletin and people, Lord, people that we haven't seen for a while because they're unable to be here. Think of someone like Sally Ferranote at Haven Village, and having struggled for some time now. And again, Lord, in the latter stages of life, and yet the reality of suffering is real. We pray for her. Pray for others in that context of what we call housebound. We think of Mavis, and again, because not having been here, probably not even known by many people, for Keith and Rosa, and for Linda Gardner, and for Zena, who is such a beloved person in the Arcadia campus, and now unable to be there, for Christabel Ansel. Lord, these older folk, we commend them to you, to pray for grace, and Lord, they're standing before you, that their confidence would be in Jesus, you having saved them from their sin. For others who are younger, Lord, also struggling, and thank you for what you've done in Tim's life, what you continue to do, and we pray for full recovery. We pray for the same thing for Tolani, and Lord, we think of Rudy this morning. We think of Philippe, who's even able to be with us this morning, and Lord, may you do something which is unusual. But Lord, even beyond that, that there would be this ongoing sense of knowing that you are with him. That they would each one know this truth, that even though their flesh may fail, you are their strength and their portion forever. Pray for Ingrid, also struggling. Pray for Lummy as he begins treatment tomorrow. Oh Lord, may that treatment be successful, and may he know your peace that passes understanding. So many of us, Lord, and it's so often, Lord, scary for us pastors to pray by name in public because we may have missed someone. And I'm sure that there are those here this morning who have a particular struggle. Ach Lord, may your Holy Spirit minister to them, each one at the point of their particular need, we ask. For our brother Isaac, who has been struggling over these past weeks, we commend him to you. Ach Lord, physical well-being, but soul well-being is what we ask for, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.